Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Again, that's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Hear now the word of God. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that belonged to me.' So he divided his property between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine overtook the land throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and you have never given me even a goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and that all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God."
So this morning, I've locked myself into a pattern now, so I have to find a different hat each week. So this week is the trucker hat. I feel like that's pretty country, right? It's even got the mesh in the back, right? That's essential for the proper hat, isn't it? So this morning we're talking about the prodigal son. We're talking about our country song is "Every Light in the House is On" by Trace Adkins, and you may know that one. I think it's a little more familiar than last week's song. So I'm not going to play it for you because, one, the scripture was really, really long, right? But it's a good story, and it's one of those where you just can't find anything to cut, right? There's all these stories in the music circles about songs that used to be really way longer than they are, right? And they made a whole lot more sense, but then the people who edit things got a hold of it and they said, "No, that'll never play on the radio. You got to cut it," right? Have you ever heard the radio version of, or the shortened version of "American Pie" by Don McLean? Song makes no sense. Well, the whole song makes no sense, right? When you think about, like, you know, when you cut out three verses, you're like, what in the world is going on? The quintessential example of that, there's a song called "Daniel" by Elton John. Does anybody know that song, right? Yeah, he's singing about, like, it sounds like he's singing about his brother, maybe, and something has happened, and he may be blind, but maybe that's just, you know, like a... Spiritual blindness. Maybe he's going to Vietnam. Who knows why? He had two more verses, but the writer of the song, Bernie Taupin, had two more verses, but Elton was like, nah, it's too long. Cut off two verses and threw them away, and nobody remembers what the other verses are. And so the song is just this strange thing that you don't know what's going on, okay? Now, it's still a fun song to listen to, but right? Imagine if you had the whole thing. And that's why, long story short, that I didn't cut the prodigal son story, okay? Because I think it's all important. So when you think about the Trace Atkins song, Every Light in the House is On. So the main character in the song, his wife or his woman has left him, right? Now, if that ain't the start of a country song, I don't know what is, right? His woman has left him, and he's sad. Now, contrasting to last week's song, where he's praying for all this awful stuff to happen to the woman who has left him, this week he says, she says, well, I might come back someday, right, in kind of a flippant way. And so his response to that is, I'm not just going to be like Motel 6 and leave a light on for you, right? He's going to leave on every light in the house. And it's kind of funny, right? The backyard's like runway lights, and it's like the high noon in the dark of night, right? Because he really wants her to come back, right? So he doesn't want there to be any risk that someday, if she decides that she's tired of being out there with other people, or as he puts it, alone, which I think is probably optimistic, right? If she ever gets tired of being alone and wants to come home, all the lights in the house are on, right? Now, to me, I thought there was no better song for the prodigal son than this. Think about the story here. Okay. You have a breakup, not between two people who are romantically involved, between a father and his son, though. And see what happens at the beginning. And please forgive me if I've talked about this parable before, because it's one of these where I've preached on it so many times, and you've heard it so many times, it all runs together, and you may not even remember who said what about it, right? But the prodigal son goes to his dad. And he says, Dad, like the way that it's translated into English doesn't do us any favors, right? Sometimes it's too dry. Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. I mean, that's fairly reasonable, right? But that's not what he's asking. He's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead, right? When do you get your inheritance? Yeah, when one of your parents dies, maybe both, right? So when he says, Dad, give me my inheritance, he might as well be saying, Dad, hurry on up and just get out of here. I want my money. Okay? Now, how do you think that makes Dad feel? Not so good, right? If anybody wants you to stay alive, it should be your kids, right? And probably the younger son, because as we all older kids know, the younger kids get all the stuff, right? So if you're younger kids, you'll argue the other way around. The kids should always love their parents, right? We should be thrilled that we wait longer for our inheritance, right? Because better than whatever paltry amount of money, even if it's millions of dollars, does that count is that as good as having your loved ones around? No, right? If we really think about it. But this young man, he's so eager to make his own way. He's so eager to do his own thing and to be something great and special and wonderful that he says, Dad, give me my money. You're slowing me down. And Dad, rather than, and I'll be honest, my response to the prodigal son might not be so nice, right? His response, rather than a backhand, rather than get out in the field and start working, is, okay, sonny, you can have your half of the stuff. Here it is. Go start your life. Meanwhile, his heart is breaking, right? Because you don't get half of Dad's money before he dies so that you can build a house over here on the lower 40, right? Where are you planning to go? You're headed to the city to make your fortune. So he goes and he leaves. And the dad wonders, is he ever going to see his son again? Right? But we don't know what the prodigal doesn't know, the younger son doesn't know, is Dad is busy replacing all the light bulbs in the house. Right? He's putting in the floodlights, and he's putting all the stuff, right? You see some of these people, you go by their house, and you think it's Christmas, right? Because they've got the little stakes all along the sidewalk. They've got little floodlights that shine up beside each window, right? And that kind of stuff, just to highlight it, make it look pretty. Well, he's doing that, but he's facing it all outwards. It's like when you go by the car dealership and they've got the spotlights going on, trying to get your attention. His goal, his whole thought process is, when will my son come back? Now, the son doesn't see any of it. Why does he not see it? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One, he's turned in the wrong direction, right? His focus is entirely away from the father and to the city, right? I'm going to make my way. I'm going to do my stuff. I'm going to have a good time. And we hear that he spends his money on dissolute living. Okay, that can mean a lot of things. It doesn't necessarily mean prostitutes. The older brother is mad. Okay, and so all we hear about prostitutes is from the older brother. Okay, so he says he was spending it on hookers and booze, right? Now we don't know that, but he used it frivolously. Maybe he took all his money and ate at fancy restaurants all the time. Maybe he speculated on the housing market in 2008 and he lost it all, right? We don't know what he does, but we know that he isn't frugal. He isn't a good steward of what his father has given him. He's given him more than enough for a lifetime, right? If he's willing to work hard, like the father, like the older son. But he squanders that money. He squanders those resources. And pretty soon, he's out of everything. And he's hungry, and he has to go and be a servant. And not only a servant, but a servant to the pigs. And you've heard this before, right? As a Jewish person, if you're hanging out with the pigs, what does that mean? Yeah, you're an outcast. You're unclean, right? You can't eat pigs. You can't hang around with pigs. Now, you can get clean, but if that's your job, you got to be there every day or at least 5 days a week, right? Servants don't get days off. So he's over there working every day with the pigs, so he's unclean. And he can't even go to his heavenly father's house because that's not allowed, because he's dirty. And to top it all off, he looks at the pig slop and thinks, I could eat that, right? I'm hungry enough, I could eat that. That's like looking at the, for school, looking at the cafeteria where they're washing the trays, right? That is the nastiest thing I think I may have ever seen in my life, right? God bless those ladies that wash all that stuff, because it is nasty. All the piles of food and stuff mixed up. That's what he looks at and he thinks, I could eat that. I'm hungry enough. Now, that's a hit to the pride. Think of the difference between the guy who went from, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get on and start living my life, to the guy who now says, I'll eat the pig slop because I need to stay alive. That is a big, that is worthy of a country song, isn't it? Right? It's not living on refried dreams, but it's close. Okay? You can tell where all my country music knowledge comes from, the late 90s. Right? But anyway, he has come to a point where he's realized all that pride that he had didn't get him anywhere. And he told his dad, yeah, I'm never coming back. But his dad left the lights on. And finally, after he realizes all this is just so awful and I can't do it anymore, he turns around and sets his sights on home. Not to go back and get another share of inheritance, not to even go back and be his father's son. He realizes now the hurt that he put on his father when he left and broke his heart. And he says to him, he comes home and he's thinking, you know, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just let me be one of your servants. It's so much better than working with the pigs. Just let me work out in the field. I'll be happy. And he still doesn't see. Meanwhile, right? The house is lit up like Christmas. And, you know, the dad's got out signs, come home. And he never sees them. And I wonder why he's surprised, right? The dad sees him from a distance and comes running and jumps on him, right? And gives him a hug and gives him a kiss. How does the son not notice? Well, here's my theory. It's not in the scriptures, but here's my theory. Just like he didn't see the house being all lit up, figuratively. Obviously, they didn't have the lights like we do. But the reason he didn't see it is because he was looking down. All of his focus was on his sin and his mistakes and what he had done wrong and how he could never, ever, ever make it up to his father. And so, have you ever been in that situation where you know you've done something wrong and you just don't want to face the music, right? Maybe it's when you're a kid and you're just shuffling your feet, walking back to the house. You know, you got to tell them you broke something and you don't want to, right? And we still have it when we get older, right? We know we have to go be reconciled with someone we've hurt, and you just don't want to. And so you just kind of shuffle your feet and go and get there, and you do it, right? Because you know it's the right thing to do, but that doesn't mean you have to rush. And so that's what he's doing, right? And he's rehearsing. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but please just let me be one of your servants. And meanwhile, as he's saying that for the 300th time, he gets slammed into, and his father sweeps him up in a hug and gives him a kiss. And from then on, it's a whirlwind, right? It's a party. Imagine the confusion and the bewilderment of the prodigal son, right? He gets home and the father is so excited to see him that he slams into him and gives him a big kiss. That's not what he expected, right? In fact, he might have expected to get slammed into, but not with a kiss and a hug. But instead, he is welcomed with open arms, right? Like the song we sing about. The father welcomed the son back, because the father would have taken the son back after he took two steps away, right? There was nothing that ever would have changed the fact that the prodigal son was the father's son, no matter whether he actually was out there with the prostitutes. No matter what mistakes he made, he was still the father's son. How wonderful that when we hear this story, this is one of the few, right? A lot of Jesus' parables are hard. Some of them are downright confusing, right? We had Noah a few weeks ago, and she was talking about, you know, well, which seed is this? And is it a mustard seed? Is it a this? And does it mean that? And does it mean the other thing? Who's the prodigal son? Us, right? Who's the father? God. It doesn't take a PhD to figure this one out, and how wonderful that it doesn't. That we're reminded that an essential trait of our Father in heaven is that God always leaves the light on. That when we wander off, and we do, right? We may do it lifelong journeys off to something else. Or it may be that we take little side trips where we think, I'm just going to sneak off for a little bit. God always welcomes us back with open arms. Now, does that mean that the consequences of the mistakes that we've made and the sins that we've committed aren't still present on our lives? No, of course not, right? The son, he's lost all that inheritance. He doesn't have the money. He doesn't have the resources. He still has his father's love. That's the most important thing. Unfortunately for him, it took hitting rock bottom. It took being ready to eat the pig slop, to realize that he had the safety and the love of his father to go back to. But he always had that from day one. And the older son has it too, right? Now he gets upset because he sees the party and he says, well, you didn't give me a party. And the dad says, this is your money. You could have done whatever you wanted to with it. But the point is, the party happens because the father's joy at his son returning home. Because the father has been waiting and looking and waiting to see his son coming down that road ever since he left. And God has done that with you and with me. And so there's just one last little bit. The older son gets upset because the party's not for him. But you know what? Any party's a good party, isn't it? Right? Especially a party thrown by the Father. And I don't know about you, but I want to be at that party. And we sometimes can get wrapped up in being the one who makes the right decisions, right? Maybe you're in a family and you're the one who always makes the responsible decision. Bless you. And maybe your brother or your sister's the one that does all the crazy stuff. And you say, and everybody's always helping them. Here I am doing the right stuff. And it's not fair. How come they're having a party for that prodigal? All we do when we decide we're not going to go to the party is we miss out on the fun. We miss out on the joy. Because the truth is that we are all that younger son from time to time. We've all messed up. We've all found ways and other things to follow other than Jesus. And we break God's heart. But the joy of our scripture today is that no matter how far away we've wandered, how many times we've denied God, what we've messed up, every light in the house is on. And all we have to do is decide that we are ready to come home. Amen? Amen. Amen.